If you feel like standing while we sing, do so. You don't have to if you don't feel like it. But till the storm passes by, number 87.
In the very beginning, I don't think the roses had thorns, okay? I think that came after the curse. So I kind of think that up in heaven there, I don't think there's going to be any thorns like that up in heaven. All right, that's just my guess on things. But because they hurt. Isn't it something that the most beautiful flower should have thorns on it, you know? And it can prick and bring forth blood. That's happened to me already. I don't know if it's happened to you with roses. But what a day it's going to be in heaven when the roses just don't ever fade away and they're just going to shine forth, giving all their glory to the Lord. That rose comes out and says, look at me. Look at me. But God made me this way. You know, it's going to be great. Someday up there in heaven. All right, Jason, you got something for us? What do you got? What are you going to do?
Well, last night my wife threw a bunch of chicken and vegetables in the crock pot. And then this morning we invited Mom and Dad over for lunch. And unbeknownst to my wife and I, Caleb invited half the church. And we're lucky he didn't show up, or we'd have had to order pizza or something, because we had enough food, but not for everybody. But Bill Donches came over, and we had a nice time with him this afternoon. And he made a statement he was talking about when we get to heaven. And I hope that the things that I've done on earth, that the Lord will be pleased with these, with what I've done. And he was saying that he hoped that he will have helped somebody along the way. And I thought of this song, "Why Me, Lord?" Why me, Lord? What did I ever do to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth my soul's in your hands.
I'm going to read the passage tonight, Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read the passage we're going to deal with here tonight, Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read this first anyway, because goes along with what we're going to do here. Chapter 9 of Hebrews. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer in the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, I like that, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And I'll stop right there. Jason, how about singing your song for us?
Grace and wondrous love for the ransom.
The New Testament is better than the Old Testament because it is actual, where the First Testament was just typical. The New Testament is actual, whereas the First Testament was typical. The First Testament typical, in what way? In verse 1, it says, "Then verily the covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Its sanctuary in the Old Testament was on earth. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them," in Exodus 25, verse 8. Its sanctuary in the Old Testament was here on earth. You know what? We don't have a sanctuary here on earth right now. It's up in heaven. I just throw this in. Interesting to hear people refer to a church building as a sanctuary. Okay? I don't like to say this is a sanctuary. You know what this is? It's an auditorium. That's all it is. An auditorium. It's a building made of sticks and stones and nails. It certainly doesn't even come close to anything that we ought to make for the Almighty God to dwell in. If so, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves, you know. No, I'm just glad we have a place to meet and get out of the elements. All winter long, we had a nice, warm church building to meet in, and that's all it is. It's not a sanctuary. Our sanctuary is up in heaven, folks. And the First Testament had its sanctuary here on earth. It had its ordinances and its ceremonies. That's what it says. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service." It had ceremonies that it went through, none of which could take away sin. But they pointed their fingers to the one who could take away sin. In verses 2 and 5, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So what we see here, its materials or furniture are typical of something else.
types of the Lord Jesus Christ. The candlestick is the first thing we see mentioned. And folks, the candlestick lightened up that first part of the tabernacle, gave light for it. And I'm going to tell you this, we have a better light than that candlestick. And that light of the world is Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. The table that was in that first sanctuary also is showing us that Jesus is our safety in presence of our enemies. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that table in that tabernacle assured everybody that the Lord would take care of them and protect them and provide for them. The table speaks of our security in Him. It had a double crown all the way around that table of showbread to keep the bread in place so it wouldn't fall on the ground. It speaks of security as well as God taking care of and providing for the children of Israel. John chapter 10, verse 27, if you would. I know you know this passage of scripture. Does you well to take a look at it again. John chapter 10 and verse 27 down through verse 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There's your double security that you have in Christ Jesus. Not only is Jesus never going to lose you, but neither will the Father lose you. They both do the work of securing the believer in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And I and my Father are one, and you never have to worry about His ability to take care of you. And on that table was the showbread, our verse says. And the table and the showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. So much better than the bread on the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life, and He provides for us. John, again, Gospel of John, chapter 6 and verse 33. John 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I'm glad it doesn't say the bread of God is on the table of showbread in the old tabernacle, because at the time of this writing, that tabernacle is gone. Oh, wow. But no, the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. He's the New Testament Savior. The Old Testament won't do. I want the New Testament. I don't know about you. I'll take the New Testament over the old. And He provides life for us and giveth life unto the world. Verse 51, same chapter, John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Wow. So much far-reaching than the bread on the table of showbread in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, we have the veil. You know what? Jesus is the veil that once parted allows us entrance into God's presence. Let's go a little further into the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20. It talks about Jesus being that veil by a new and living way. New and living way. The New Testament, the New Covenant, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. Now, the readers there know exactly what that means, through the veil. That veil was up there in front of the holiest of holies, and they could not go in there, and the high priest could only go in there once a year. And he better have blood with him, and he better have that censer in front of him as well, so that he isn't struck dead.
When it says here, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his flesh on the cross, in his body, bore our sins there that we might have entrance into the very presence of God. The veil bars sinners from God's presence, as Christ's life bars us. You know, if in this life we have trust in Christ only, we are of all men most miserable. Now, what is that talking about? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's the great resurrection chapter in the book, giving us the proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important that doctrine is. If we only have hope in the life of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But if we add the doctrine of the resurrection to our hope, then we have grand assurance, blessed assurance, that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm going to heaven. See, the veil bars sinners from God's presence as Christ's life bars us. Why would Christ's life bar us? How about it? Anyone here tonight can say, I'm equal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he was, I am. Not a single one of us can. His life bars us from the holy presence of God. Because that's what you have to have in order to get into the presence of God. You have to have holiness. And the only one I know of who's holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, if all we have is his life and his ministry among us, it would bar us from going in. None of us could say, well, I'm as good as Jesus. No. Imagine people saying, well, I think I'm good enough to get to heaven. Imagine people. Now, I know they say that in ignorance. Because there's no way. There is no way that they can possibly have enough good to outweigh their bad in order to get into the very holy of holies in the presence of God. There's one who bars them. One whose life is way above them. It would keep them out. But when he died, isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us, well, now let's go take a look at it. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verses 50 and 51. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent, like Jason's song tonight says. The thunder roared and earthquake, right? It's in your song there somewhere, I believe. Yeah. When the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. By the way, I don't think two men went in there and ripped that thing apart. I believe God's hand from heaven. And God, being so satisfied with the offering that was given on that cross, that God could say, the way into my presence has been made available to whosoever will. Whosoever will. Come on in. The veil of the Lord Jesus Christ is his flesh, paid the price in his body on the tree. Unlike the veil of the First Testament, which never was opened like that. It's always so sad to think, you know they had to do this, what I'm about to say. They went back in there and sewed that thing right back up. And you know what? When a preacher tells you
that you're good enough to get to heaven? And how often do the preachers you know what? Many of these preachers are nothing but rent-a-preachers. When somebody dies, you rent a preacher to come on in and say, well, he's better off now. When in actuality, many times, they're probably lost in hell right then and there. Well, you can rent a preacher all you want and have him say all kinds of good things about you, but if you haven't come by the way of the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ and his flesh, you're not entering into the presence of God. And the only way you can get in there is when you trust Jesus Christ as the one who paid for your sins. And by God's grace, there you go. That veil is opened up. And by faith you enter right in through the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died but rose up from the grave and gives you access right into the very presence of God. And that's the only reason you're going to be there. And I believe throughout all eternity, you're going to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're going to say it's by the blood. When he saw the blood, we enter in through that veil into the presence of the Lord. Folks, I'll take the New Testament over the old. I'll take the heavenly sanctuary over the earthly sanctuary any day. Any day. Because I'm going to tell you what. There was never a time in that old earthly sanctuary of the Old Testament that Moses built, and he was told, make sure you follow the pattern given to you. Why? Because there's a sanctuary up in heaven that means everything. And this sanctuary you're going to build here on earth, Moses, is just a type of the true tabernacle up there in heaven. Oh boy, I want that true tabernacle. I don't want one that's just typical. I want one that's actual. The actual sanctuary of God, where God dwells in all of his holiness. I want to be in that one. How are you going to get there? By being as good as you possibly can? Try to outweigh your good works from your bad works? That'll never work! It's going to have to be through someone who has already paved the way, who never sinned, no defilement, no corruption, pays the price for your sin, for the wages of sin is death. He pays your payment for it. And then he conquers death by rising up from the grave and offering you, through himself, access into the very presence of God. No priest in the Old Testament could ever offer that. But Christ being come in high, verse 11, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come. Amen. Good things to come. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What does that say about the old one? It says it's not good enough. Not good enough to get you there. Back up there in verse 4. After it talks about the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant. The golden censer. Now, interestingly, the altar of incense is not mentioned here as one of the pieces of furniture, but the golden censer, which I believe gets its incense from the altar of incense, and they put some into this golden censer so that the high priest can take that and have it in front of his face and his eyes as he parts the veil to go on. I don't think he actually parted the veil. He probably went over to the side and pulled it aside so that he could enter into the Holy of Holies. But he had to have this golden censer with the incense going up before him so that he would not look upon the presence of God and die. And he had to go in there with that golden censer there, and he also had to go in there with the blood. First, for his own sin. And then he'd go in the second time with blood again for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. My Savior only had to go in once because he didn't have to go in first for his own sins. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. But he went in once. Look, over to verse 26. We have to get ahead of ourselves here, you know. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yes, and he did that once, only once, and it's done. The Catholic Mass recreates this thing every day. I don't want that. I'll take what the Bible says. He provided this salvation for you and me one time. And it's sufficient for all eternity. The golden censer goes there in front of us, in front of the high priest there. And that speaks typically of the Lord Jesus Christ, our intercessor. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 and 25. Hebrews 7, 24, 25. But this man, because he continueth ever. Oh, by the way, who's that talking about? Anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Just like that golden censer of incense going up before, typical of prayers going up and intercession, keeping the eyesight of the priest from seeing the presence of the Lord. And there's like an intercessory smoke going up. My Savior intercedes on my behalf. I'm going to tell you, if I ever tried to boldly enter into the presence of God without the intercessory work and the interceding work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be struck dead immediately. And rightfully so. Imagine a sinner having the audacity and the boldness to just go on into the presence of God without Jesus running interference for me, we could say. It won't work. You better have him as your intercessor. You better have that golden censer. Look at chapter 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there. I'm glad there's two more words. For us, folks. For us. Oh, amen. I have someone to go into the very presence of God on my behalf. Then back to our verse up there in verse 4 of chapter 9. And the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of Covenant equals Jesus is our Ark of Safety. You know, there's several arcs in the Bible. Noah's Ark, okay? Noah's Ark, all the animals got inside. Noah and his family got inside, and they were safe from the storm, you know, till the storm passes by. The Ark of Safety. Then Moses is born, and all the boy children, infants were to be tossed into the river. But Moses' mother made an ark of bulrushes and put pitch on both sides of it so the water couldn't get in. And by faith, she lays that baby Moses of hers. Wasn't called Moses yet. Got that name after The daughter of Pharaoh drew him out, because that's what Moses means, drawn out. And push that ark out there. Miriam, now you keep your eyes on, see what happens. And that ark floats in the river. And it, just by chance, right? Oh, no, no. By the providential hand of God, the daughter of Pharaoh pulls that ark out, opens it up, and there's baby Moses, and it says he cries. Touches her heart. She adopts Moses. And he grows up in the midst of Pharaoh and all the best schooling and education you could have. Why? So that he could someday lead the children of Israel out of Egypt on into the promised land. Of course, we know he didn't actually get to lead them into the promised land, but that's where they would eventually go. And now we have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, wherein is a pot of manna. Now, there's a supernatural miracle of God, by the way. That pot of manna never got worms or began to stink. There it was inside that Ark of the Covenant as a constant reminder of God's faithfulness to take care of the children of Israel as he showered down the manna from heaven. But I'm going to tell you what, there is someone better than the manna from heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Aaron's rod that budded was also in there. Yeah, they put down all these rods from the heads of the tribes of Israel, and the next morning, Aaron's rod budded with flowers. It even had almonds on it. A dry old rod brought forth life. That speaks of how that Jesus is the choice anointed one by God. Aaron was the choice anointed one to be the leader and to be the high priest. But my Savior Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah who would die like that dead rod of Aaron's, but 3 days and three nights later rise up from the grave. You know, the almonds and the buds and everything. Aaron's rod that budded. There it is in the Ark of the Covenant. And then the tablets of the commandments, speaking of God's holiness. There it sits in that Ark of the Covenant. What sits? The law of God, which not a single soul in the camp, including the high priest himself, could have ever kept. And there it sits as a reminder of God's holiness. And there's only ever been one who came and lived among us who never once broke the commandments or any of the other laws as well, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what happens there? That Ark of the Covenant sits there with all of its ingredients inside. All three of the things there are wrapped up in Jesus Christ himself. And so as God looks down from heaven in that Old Testament tabernacle, and he looks through the tent coverings and the curtains, and he looks into the Holy of Holies and the cherubims there, which we'll speak of momentarily, and he looks down through that mercy seat on into the chest-like box and sees those three things, I believe he sees his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling all the things that man needs in order to have eternal life. And man, of course, cannot provide those things himself. And that law, of course, sits there broken by man, but not broken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as God looks down, he can accept an offering, an acceptable offering, that all Israel might be saved. And not only Israel, but the Gentiles as well, who are going to taste of the blessings that God's going to give through his nation Israel. It's going to outflow and overflow unto the Gentiles. And I'm glad for that because I'm a Gentile. And I'm basking in the glories and the blessings of what God did for Israel. And I'm glad he got rid of that Old Testament. I'm glad I don't have to conform to the Old Testament way. That I don't have to be, you know, circumcised according to the Old Testament way in order to get in. I don't have to keep the Sabbath in order to get in. I don't need to keep all the rest of the rules and regulations in order to get in. I have Christ for that. I have Jesus Christ for that. And he fulfills all the law in Christ Jesus. Then back in our verse here, where it says, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. You know those cherubims. What a sight that must have been, if you could ever see it. Why are they there? They're created beings of God. Now, of course, the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant were made by man's hands out of gold. And they stretch out their wings over the Ark of the Covenant because underneath there is the mercy seat, under which are these three things we just discussed. Why are they there? The job of the angelic world is to make sure that sin is perfectly answered with a right sacrifice. They're not going to let anything or anyone into the presence of God who doesn't deserve to be there. And they're going to keep them out. Very similarly to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and they were cast out of the garden, the gate into the garden was kept by angelic beings with flaming swords so that they couldn't enter into that place. I believe the angels have the same job today to protect and watch over the holiness of God. And there they are with their heads looking down. Why are they looking down? Why aren't they just looking around? No, they want to make sure, is there a satisfactory payment for the broken law underneath this mercy seat? Is there someone whose rod has budded? Is there someone who's been anointed by God to lead the people into everlasting life? Is there a pot of manna? Is there someone who is the bread of life who can take care of things? Those angels looking down. Once a year, they would see the price paid. Once a year. Notice verse 5, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Isn't that something? Which we cannot now speak particularly. You know, there's another place. Go back to chapter 5 and verse 11, where it's talking about Melchizedek, which I believe is an Old Testament appearance, a direct appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament times. And he says of this in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. I think it's interesting that the writers of Scripture, as they were writing down what God wanted them to write down, which became part of the preserved Word of God, that they were able to enter into some things that they actually never did write down about. You know what, folks? When we get to heaven, we're going to keep on learning more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's see. There's another place here where this kind of thing comes up. And now all of a sudden, okay, look at chapter 6, verse 3. It's talking about the first principles of the doctrine of Christ and so forth. In verse 3, he talks about doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this will we do, if God permit. We will talk about this if God permit. Wow. So the writer is saying, I'll tell you some things about it if God permits me to. And now here we have in our passage here in verse 5, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Do you think there is anything else to learn after, you know, the Bible and after our life here on earth and we're gathered home to be with the Lord? Do you think there's anything else to learn? Or is heaven going to be a boring place? Folks, even the writers of Scripture couldn't tell us all of it. And John's gospel ends with, if it was possible to write all the things, there would be no book able to hold all the things there is to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's only talking about his ministry here on earth. It could not contain all the things there is to know about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what. I have the most precious good news that is available on the face of this earth. And it's about my Savior Jesus Christ. There is no end to the glories of Christ. Imagine a church system wanting to say, there are glories about Mary that we can't fully tell you about. Wow. I'm going to tell you what. The glories of Jesus far outnumber any person on this earth, including Mary. My Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, if this sounds self-serving or a little bit proudful, I'm just going to say this, folks. I have been in the ministry now for, we're going on 40 years. 40 years. We've been preaching here at Ray Street Baptist Church. And you know what? I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the glories of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And if God gives me breath for more years, and grace and mercy, he does that, I want to keep on preaching about my Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no end to it. There is just no end to it. It's wonderful. And you say, well, hey, you know, when you're done preaching the Bible, you're pretty much done, aren't you? You know what? I don't know how many times I've gone through the book of Hebrews. I don't even know how many times. I can see in my notes that I preached this on such and such a year, and then a few years before that, and a few years before that. And I'll tell you what, every time we go over this, new things keep coming out that just boggle the mind. And I don't think that's ever going to stop. And I don't think this Bible's ever going to stop amazing us. You say, well, eventually in eternity, you know, this is an eternal book. This written word is equal to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're both eternal. And they're going to abide forever. And we're going to be reading this book and enjoying the blessings of this book throughout all eternity. And I do believe, now, you know, this might be kind of like you're just dreaming this up, but I believe there's going to be Bible studies up in heaven. And we're going to get a chance to say, now, Lord, what does that mean? Tell me more about this. Oh, how about, Lord, the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Would you like to tell us more about that? Oh, the mercy seat is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our mercy seat. Propitiation, as found in Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, is the same word for the word mercy seat here in Hebrews 9, verse 5. Which means that Jesus propitiates or takes away that which causes God's anger to be toward us, namely for sin. And that mercy seat, folks, provides for us God's mercy towards us for our sin. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And I'll let you get out of here. But I hope you go out of here with a greater appreciation for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. Someone who, like a lawyer, comes in and pleads our case with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's no one else like that. Can you imagine putting your own name in there? Gary Freeman the righteous. You're in bad trouble if that's who you're trusting in. But verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, there's not going to be a single soul in hell whom Jesus Christ didn't die for and fully pay for their sin. Not a single one. The reason men go to hell is not, well, he sinned too much. Oh boy. We're all going there then. The reason a soul is in hell is because they have not accessed the work of Christ on their behalf for their sins. They haven't believed in it. That's why they're there. It's not because he didn't pay for their sin. He paid for the sins of the whole world. I don't care what the Calvinist says. He's wrong. Limited atonement, I want to say. That he only died for the ones he wanted to save. No. He died for all men. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You guys always use that verse. Well, amen. And I will continue to use that verse till I stand on the shores of heaven and enjoy the blessing of the salvation that my Savior has provided for me. That mercy seat. Once a year in the old tabernacle, once a year the high priest would come in with the blood of the Lamb. And he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And those cherubims, they were just made of gold with their heads looking down, are just a type of the cherubims up in heaven who protect the holiness of God. And will not let a single soul enter into the, a sinning, sinful soul enter into the presence of God until they see an acceptable, satisfying, propitiating sacrifice on that mercy seat which is in heaven. Which the mercy seat here on earth is just a type of. There is an actual mercy seat up there in heaven. And I can't fully tell you. You know why? Because he says, which we cannot now speak particularly. I cannot really stand here and say, I'll tell you exactly what it looks like and how it is. But I'm going to tell you what. I believe it's all wrapped up in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe those cherubims in heaven would not ever allow any of us to come to heaven and be with God for all eternity in fellowship with him if it were not for the bloodshed and applied on the mercy seat there in heaven on my behalf and your behalf. We wouldn't get there. We wouldn't be there. It's not enough what the high priest did in the old tabernacle. We need to have a sacrifice up there in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can read the rest of chapter 9 yourself, and you're going to see that Jesus brings a better sacrifice, better blood into the presence of the Lord up there in heaven than could ever have been offered in the Old Testament tabernacle. And that's why the New Testament is better than the Old, because the Old is just typical of the actual true tabernacle up there in heaven, which I believe is all wrapped up in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I hope that blesses your heart. I hope you go out of here saying, what a wonderful Savior. You say, I don't know, preacher. You say that every time you're preaching from Hebrews. Isn't it great? Isn't it great? The Word of God. I'll never apologize for telling you how much better Jesus is than the Old Testament. You give me the new, I'll take that. And I want to remind you, the new covenant was primarily for Israel's benefit. But we, like that woman who came to Jesus asking him to heal his daughter or her daughter, and she was a Gentile. And the Lord said, oh no, I've only been sent unto the household of Israel. I think he was working to draw something out of her anyway. And oh no, we can't give the bread that's for the children of Israel unto anybody. We've been sent on the lost sheep of Israel. And she says, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You know who that is? That's me. And that's you, unless you're of Jewish heritage. That's you and me, of Gentile heritage. We're having the crumbs that fall from the table of God's provision of salvation to the nation of Israel, so they no longer have to go through the Old Testament. They can go through the New Covenant. Remember when he shared the cup with them? He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye all as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. You give me the New Testament any day. I'm not saying don't read the Old. You need to read the Old because it'll give you pictures of the New. Make sure you are very familiar with the Old Testament. Don't think this preacher is saying anything about don't read in the Old Testament. Oh, no, no, no. You enjoy the Old Testament because it pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there you go. Bunch of dogs eating the crumbs from the master's table. I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the crumbs. Don't try and put me under any old legal system and under Moses' law. Give me the crumbs of the New Testament. And I'll bask in them and enjoy them for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the goodness of the New Testament, all wrapped up in my Savior Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than this. I thank you for saving my lost soul, and I pray for so many that I know, and we all know people who are not saved yet. What a marvelous Savior. What a wonderful gospel. They do not need to try to work their way. Someone has already done the work for them at the cross. And when you see the blood, they can enter in. Thank you for it. Keep us safe as we go our way. Help us to be a witness and a testimony for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.